The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, overflowing with mercy and compassion, you lead back to yourself all those who go astray. Preserve your people in your loving care, that we may reject whatever is contrary to you and may follow all things that sustain our life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
A reading from Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he had planned to bring on his people." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses.
Wash me through and through from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me. Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb.
Indeed, you lie in truth deep within me, and would have me know this deep within.
Remove my sins with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my wickedness.
Create in me
a clean heart, O God,
and renew my spirit within me. Glory to
the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading for 1 Timothy. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for the very reason I received mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life, to to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Word of life, word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 sheep in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ. Pastor Karen's mother died. Maybe unexpected at this time, but not a surprise. Death is never a surprise. Everybody in your family and mine will die. Our mothers will die. Our fathers will die. Our sisters, our brothers, our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents, our friends and acquaintances, the shapers and movers of the world will die. Benjamin Franklin is given credit for the quote, "Nothing is certain except death and taxes." But he was wrong. In oil-rich nations, there may be no taxes, but there is death. Everybody dies. But as we live vigorously in life, we put that on the back burner. This morning, on the basis of Scripture and my long experience as a pastor, I would like to share some practical and spiritual thoughts about death. The first is this: face the fact of death before it comes. Be as ready as you can. Society helps us if we go to the hospital and have a major operation. We're likely asked, "Do you have a health care directive?" And if we don't, they have a form that we can fill out and indicate who will make these decisions for us if we can't make them for ourselves. We should have this kind of directive. And some directions about our money and our property. Maybe maybe a will with an attorney, or maybe a family trust. It's possible to download forms on the internet, have people sign them and have them witnessed. A couple decades ago, the great preacher in our nation was Peter Marshall. He was a chaplain of the U.S. Senate. I heard him speak one time, a marvelous Scottish brogue. Great, big, tall, healthy looking man, an athlete kind of body. And then I think in his late 30s, he died very suddenly. His wife, Catherine Marshall, has written a number of books. Maybe you're familiar with some of her children's books. And she wrote a pamphlet that was widely circulated for a long time. A pamphlet entitled, Peter Died Without a Will. She tells in this pamphlet about not being able to get into the bank account, the insurance policies being in the box office at the bank. She couldn't get them. She couldn't even drive a car. Take care of these things. They're easy to do and things that are important. Face the fact of death before it comes. And most significantly, where are you with the Lord? To put it directly, bluntly, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In our Lutheran church, we're so caught up with the emphasis on God's grace that sometimes we pass over the need for us to be aware. We just sang about Jesus dying for us. Do you know that Jesus died for you? That he forgives your sins? That he makes you his own? Is he your Savior? Do you respond to him? Do you love Jesus? Today's gospel, the second part, had to do with a woman who had 10 coins and lost one. She swept the house until she found that one. This is a parable. For a Jewish headdress to be married contained 10 coins. She needed that one coin so that she would be prepared for marriage. This is a parable for you and I want to be the bride of Christ in the enjoying the supper of the Lamb. And so, do you love Jesus? The second thing I want to touch on has to do with the death of members of the family. I don't want to minimize this at all. The emptiness and the loss, it's terrible. We meet and this one is not there. And life is never quite the same again. But I want to share something that's been helpful for me. It's a 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans is a marvelous book. Paul wrote about theology, righteousness and faith and justification. And then he begins the 12th chapter by saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And then he says this, be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. For many years, I read that and likely preached about not doing worldly bad things. Do not be conformed to the things of this world. Don't get dragged down with all of those things that take away from life. Don't get caught up in that. And then one day I read the verse and I heard God saying, don't form your life by anything in this world. Whether good or bad, do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If your life is centered completely on collecting cars, and all of these are destroyed in the fire, that's gone. if your life is centered in your work, you give all of your time and energy there and you lose your job. The bottom falls out of life. Be not conformed to anything in this world. Even another person, we love and experience the joys of togetherness and the wonderment of how the Lord has made us. But here we have no continuing city. Do not be conformed to anything in this world, good or bad, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Isaiah was a great prophet. In the 6th chapter, he tells about his own call. In the year the king Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a great king. He started to rule when he was 16 years old, and he ruled for 53 years. A great king of Judah. And people thought, you know, this nation can't go on without him. I've lived long enough to remember when Franklin Roosevelt was elected 3 times to the presidency. I remember Hoover and Coolidge before him too, but you wondered whether things could go on. And then Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, he passed away. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There were seraphim and cherubim. Here we have no continuing city. Things pass away. How did Shakespeare say it? Screw your courage to the sticking place. And the sticking place is God in Christ, the Lord. In the midst of changes that come in our lives, in our families, see the Lord. And the third thing I want to say has to do with death and resurrection. Many people, many Christians, don't understand death. Sometimes how it's going into that sweet something of life. How did Tennyson say it? Thou wilt not leave us in the dust. Thou art holy, thou art just, something like that. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, there was the emphasis on the immortality of the soul. The body was a kind of prison that kept the soul imprisoned. And then at death, the soul was released to become part of the great oversoul. And Socrates, remember, he drank the hemlock and died, becoming part of the great oversoul. Death was a great friend. That's not the way the Bible talks about death at all. Death is not something divine. It's something terrible. The last enemy to be destroyed is what St. Paul calls something dreadful. God created life, and death is the opposite of God's creation. Death is the end of life. That's what it is. That's what it means. But don't stop listening to me now. If you're sleepy, pinch yourself or something. Because it's the resurrection that cancels out all of this. Jesus, you see, died, made to carry that squared log across the city streets, then up the hill, nailed to it, dropped into a hole in the ground. And as he was dying, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was giving himself into those life-giving, creative hands of God. So that Jesus, who died a real death, was resurrected, was restored to life by God the Father. That's what the resurrection is. That's what it means. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though I were dead, yet shall I live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So death is the end of a God-given life in this world. But if we love Jesus, the fact of resurrection is a fact that applies to us. The Bible talks about our being partakers of the resurrection because he lives. We too shall live. Several miles north of Stockholm in Sweden, there's a church. Not a great, powerful church, nothing like that. But it has received acclaim because of a painting inside. A painting by a man named Albert Pictor. You can look it up on Google it, Pictor. And you'll see this painting, not a great painting, but it's a painting of a chess match between life and death. I looked at it a day or two ago again. Death is a skeleton. I mean, just the empty eyes and those teeth. And there on the chessboard, just the bones moving that chessboard on old trestles, it seems. This is death. And next to death is life. I don't see anything religious about life in the picture. A man with a sort of a blue-green robe and a sort of hat one would have worn in those days. And this man also had his hand on the chessboard and is moving, about to move a piece of a chess, a castle or a queen or something. And in the title of it is that death wins. Death wins the game of chess. But what makes this church and painting famous is that it was said a very well-known chess expert went to see the painting. And he looked at it and he studied it. And he sat there and thought about it. And looked at it from one angle, then from another. And after a considerable period of time, his eyes opened and he jumped up and said, "The king has one more move. The king has one more move. What wins the game is not death, but life. Life that comes because God raised Jesus from the dead. And you and I, as we love Jesus, are caught up into that resurrection faith and life. Alas for him who never sees the stars shine through the cypress trees, who hopeless lays the dead away and wakes to see the break of day across the mournful marbles play, who has not learned in hours of faith a sense to truth, a sense unknown, that life is ever lord of death, and love can never lose its own. Face the fact of death before it comes. Try to understand death as best you can when it comes to a family member. And above all, love Jesus. Love Jesus so that resurrection life is yours forever. The king has one more move.